That last prayer notwithstanding. So, why should we help believers who continually sin? You know the kind of person I'm talking about. If you've gone to church for any, if you've been in a church for any amount of time, you know the kind of Christians who perpetually mess up, who perpetually are struggling, who are perpetually of sinning, right? Certainly if you have like some substance abuse issues, like we understand that, right? And I think we understand, hey, yeah, maybe we need to come alongside this person a little bit more. But then there's that other kind of factor group of people that like they just continually make the same or different variations of the same or different mistakes entirely over and over and over again. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. It is so frustrating. Why help people who are continually struggling with sin? It seems like a waste of time. Especially, you know, you give up all of your time and energy. Like you sacrifice your own time, your own livelihood so that you can help someone. And then it's like, okay, I did a good job. And then they mess up again. And then they mess up again. And they mess up again. I've told you some of one of my former students, Andy's story before, a little bit. But let's go back to him. He's a great example here. So years ago, I'm a youth pastor. This kid had come up through my youth group, and he graduates, turns 18, and decides, I can do whatever I want to do. And he sure did. He did all kinds of things that he wasn't supposed to do, still living at his parents' house. And his parents would perpetually say, oh, but he's a good kid. He's a good kid. Pastor, can you go talk to him? Pastor, can you go talk to him? Found out that as an adult, he was dating someone who was underage significantly. And we were like, wow, right? So I go talk to him. Like, dude, this is, you know, this could potentially become a crime, right? Like, this isn't okay. You got to get out of this, right? And of course, he throws back at me, well, how much distance is there between you and Kristen? And I'm like, well, 3 years less than the span between you and this other person. And yet still, we were both adults when we met, right? Like, there's a whole world of difference. So he's just making all these arguments and stuff. And eventually, I said, look, man, you're either going to get arrested or someone's going to come for you. He's like, what do you mean someone's going to come for me? Like, people don't like it when you mess with their kids, and he's like, ah, whatever, right? So he didn't listen to me. Some cousins of this girl that he was dating almost, like, beat him to a pulp. And so, you know, he broke up with her very wisely. Great, right? So I'm talking with her. I've learned my lesson. I'm like, okay, yeah, great. Good job, Andy. Right? So then going on, turns out he starts a drug habit because he's an adult now. He can do whatever he wants. So he's starting to do all sorts of drugs. Not only is he doing drugs, but he's selling drugs to other people. And not only is he selling drugs to other people, so I'm telling him, I'm like, hey, his parents keep saying, hey, you got to go talk to him. He's such a good kid. He's such a good kid. So I go in and I talk to him. And he's like, you know, like he doesn't care, right? And I'm like at the point, like really frustrated. Like, why am I wasting my time? So I go and talk to him and nothing. He gets pulled over by the police with 2 pounds of illegal substances in his car. 2 pounds. And you know what? The police let him go. Don't do this again. And I'm like, hurt. He's telling me this after his parents like are like, oh, you gotta go talk to him, go out to lunch with him. So I go out and I'm like, are you kidding me? They said, don't do this again? Have you ever heard of that happening? I haven't ever heard of that happening. I'm just like, I can't believe it. And they let him keep the drugs in his car. Yeah, it's just unreal. And he's like, oh, and I'm like, look. God Almighty has given you every opportunity to repent. And he is warning you that this is not going to end well if you keep down this path. Ah, I don't care. I'm like, oh my gosh. So then, this is before TikTok, but Andy was kind of doing the thing that people do in TikTok now where they do these pranks on total strangers, right? Right? Which is a very unsafe thing to do. And he's doing these things which could be considered assault to some level, right? But, you know, they're pranks and they're funny and he's having fun, you know, going around with all his friends, parents. Oh, you got to go talk to him. He's so good. And just finally, I'm like, look, he's not good. Right? I'm not saying he's beyond help, but you can't keep justifying his actions here. What he is doing is wrong. So he doesn't listen, of course. And finally, the police actually had a whole operation They towed his car, and they told him it was parked illegally, and so you just had to come pick it up to, you know, sign it out and get it out. And they arrested him, and they charged him with all of these assault charges, and not only those assault charges, but any other assault charges that fit the MO of what him and his friend were doing. And they arrested both him and his friend. His parents called me up crying, "Oh no, oh, this is what happened." And you know what I thought? Good. And I'm done. Because now I'm not going to have to waste my time anymore. Why should we keep helping believers who keep messing up, who perpetually sin, who constantly struggle with this sin, especially if they're not listening, especially if you and I, you know, we care more about their sin and their relationship with God than they do themselves. Why? Why should we help? Why should we keep helping? Seems like a waste of time, doesn't it? I'm sure that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing with people with my attitude at that time when he wrote to the churches in Galatia in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul, he understood early in the church, there were Christians and they struggled and they struggled and they struggled and they made bad choices and they made bad choices and they made bad choices. And what does he say to them? The second to last thing he writes to them, his parting words, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so you see your brother or sister in Christ and they are struggling, what do? He says, you who are spiritual. Now, let me stop here for a second. I really think, and there's a lot of theologians who agree with me, Paul is being sarcastic here. I don't think he is trying to say, you super Christians, you go help those weak, pathetic Christians, right? Because the whole book of Galatians was about our equality in Christ and how we are saved by faith, not by our works, right? So there's no way at the end he's all of a sudden saying, oh, the spiritual Christians versus the loser Christians. No, I think he's being sarcastic. You who are spiritual, right? You who think you have your act all together, you who think you're better than the other Christians, gently restore them. You don't come at them yelling. You don't come at them screaming. You don't come at them condemning. You say, hey, I'm concerned about you. Let's talk. Let's walk together. Let's work through this. You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, right? Like, because, yeah, if somebody's struggling with a sin you also struggle with, right? Like, going into that situation, yeah, it might be, you know, might be a hard time. Might be a hard time. So be careful. Maybe go in groups. But he says, bear one another's burdens. Oh, okay. So their struggle now becomes your struggle too. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's, as he's talked about before, it's the law of love. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You're not all that amazing. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who, so he goes on here and he's giving a beautiful relationship about, image about how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. But he also says this, and this is still the context of helping others who have sinned. In verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up, right? So let me tell you who have worked with people who continually struggle, whether they're your children, whether they're your parent, whether they're your friend, who continually struggle and continue to make the same mistakes over and over, or new mistakes over and over, which is harder sometimes because now you have to recalibrate what your response is. It is exhausting, it is tiring, but Paul says, keep going, because if you don't give up, you will reap abundantly. And that's our big idea this morning, is look, we should help believers who are struggling, who are constantly struggling, who are forever messing up. Because if we don't give up, we will be abundantly successful. We will be abundantly successful in blessing them. We will be abundantly successful in showing them the love of Jesus Christ, in showing them how beautiful it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and how their way of thinking and following after their own selfish desires and overcome by their own selfishness, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But following Jesus is. The one who gave up all things for us so that we might have a newness of life. And he says, if you don't grow weary in doing this good, in due season you will reap. That's a harvesting image. Just like raising crops, eventually, wow, all of this work is paid off if you don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. And of course, he says that last part, right? He doesn't say don't do good to people outside the household of faith, but especially to those of the household of faith. Why? Because the church is a family. And you help out your family, even the weird uncles, right? We all laugh because we all have at least one, sometimes multiples, or someone. It's kind of like this. Decades ago, when I was a child, my neighbors that lived next to us, they had like a stray cat came into their yard. She was pregnant. And so their parents let them set up like a thing outside so that she could, and they started feeding her, of course, and now it's their cat. And so the cat in due time gave birth to four kittens. Oh, that's so wonderful. And, you know, all of us kids in the neighborhood were like looking at the kittens and, oh, this is great. This is awesome. And there was one kitten. They named her Georgia because there was four kids next door. So they named each of the kids after all of their kids. So the one kitten, Georgia, there was an issue with her. Like, she wasn't like walking correctly. Right? In retrospect, what had happened, like, I think, like, either a bone was broken or a leg was malformed. And what, as us kids, as we're like watching what's happening, we saw that the mother just, she would take Georgia and she would just leave her, feed the other cats. And we're like, oh, that's weird. What's going on, right? So what would we do as children? We would take Georgia and we'd be like, okay, here you go, right? And then so what would the mom cat do? She would take the other three and she would go somewhere else with them and leave that kitten there. Now, Georgia made it, okay? So we're not like, not trying to traumatize anyone, but that's because we took care of her. But how often in the church are we the same thing? We see brothers and sisters who struggle with sin, and man, sin is ugly, and man, some sins are really ugly, and some sins are really damaging, and we're just like, psh, nope, right? We who are spiritual are over here, but you, no, I'm done. Or, you know, you help someone once, okay, fine. You help someone again, okay, fine. You help someone a third time, you're like, okay, fine. And like, they just don't get it. You have 3, 4, 5, 7 conversations about the sorts of things people say, which are the most hurtful, terrible, damaging things, and they just don't get it. And so we want to be like that mama cat and just be like, you know, take our other kittens and go away, or take the one kitten and we're like, hey, yeah, cool, you might be more happy over here. See you later. We can't be like that. Paul says, if you help Christians who continually struggle with sin and you don't give up, eventually, somewhere down the line, there is going to be an abundance of blessing. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The church, I think we sometimes treat the church like basketball. Okay, I love basketball. Basketball is a great sport, but especially in the NBA, basketball at times has become a superstar game, right? The way it works is you have to have the superstar player, and the strategy on the team becomes give the ball to the superstar, right? Those of you who grew up in the 90s, what was the Chicago Bulls' main goal? What did everyone on that team have to do when they got the ball? Give the ball to Michael, right? Give it to Jordan. Just get the ball to Jordan, right? And it was very, very effective, right? I feel so bad for Scottie Pippen. Born a different time, another way, in another team. Oh, man. But the strategy was give the ball to Michael. Give the ball to Michael. And that's oftentimes how you see, even in high schools, basketball teams run. Find the superstar. Build up that superstar. Everything we do is to get to that superstar. It's a star-based team. You have to have the strongest player, and your strongest player defines you in basketball. And we often run the church the same way. Find the star. I can't tell you how many times I have consulted with churches looking for a pastor, and the fact that they even mutter these words, let alone put it towards the top of their wants list or number one of their list, when they're looking for a pastor, they will say, I can't believe it, we want someone famous. Yeah, you didn't get that here, sorry. I've tried, no one's interested. We want someone famous, right? And they blurt it out. It's like top of their list in their heart of hearts. We got to have somebody famous, right? And they want to run it like, we got to give the ball to Michael. Give the ball to Michael. Give the ball to Michael, right? I like playing basketball. I'm terrible at it, though. So, like, don't give the ball to Nathan, right? Just don't. Just I'll give it right back. Which might actually be a good strategy because they all come at me and then I give it to you and you can just do whatever you're going to do with it, right? Church needs to be more like soccer or football, if you prefer. Church needs to be more like soccer. It really does. Because look, if you get, and I don't want to throw anyone under the bus, there have been teams over the years, they try and get like, and they pay millions of dollars for the best of the best. Right? And then, we've got an all-star, and how does that work out for them? Nah, it doesn't work, right? You are only as strong as your weakest player in soccer. You really are. You have to have a team. And if you have a teammate that's struggling, you have to go or surround that person, train them, help them, so that the rest of the team, because soccer is pass, 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 shoot. Basketball is pass, pass, shoot, right? Or dribble, dribble, shoot. That's what basketball is. Soccer is like pass, 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 pass. Those of you who don't like soccer, you know what I'm talking about. Pass, 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 pass. We're at like 37 in the NBA right now. We haven't even gotten a goal in the scoreboard here in soccer. Pass, 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 shoot. And then you make the goal. And then you make it. But man, if you have to pass it seven times, and the seventh guy you pass it to messes up, guess what happens? The church, as God designed it, needs to be a team organization. We are a family. And when we see someone struggling, we come alongside them. We don't isolate them. We don't say, well, they're never going to be part of the A team. No, we have to come alongside each other and support each other, even if it's we mess up over and over and over and over again. My own mentality to write people off after I've tried a few times. Paul would say is wrong. Brothers and sisters, if anyone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, who you think you're really something? Well, then restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the law of love, as we saw earlier in the text. A number of years ago, which again is going back decades now that I'm reflecting on my life, my neighbor across the street, so apparently this is a sermon about my neighbors and my childhood, okay? Here we are. My neighbors across the street is different than the cat neighbors. The neighbors across the street, they were car people. And Kristen knows what I'm thinking, right? I just said car people, and by that I, of course, mean people who are into cars, not people who are cars. They were into cars across the street, and during one summer, when I must have been like, I don't know, 14 or 15 years old. The neighbor who was a year older than me, his dad and him, they bought a Mustang, a 65 Mustang. And this thing was like just garbage. They pulled it in on a flatbed truck, rolled it down the driveway, almost hit the house, you know, like it was just junk. And they said, okay, we're going to restore this over the summer. And so all of us kids in the neighborhood, we were like, cool. And so the dad, he'd get up in the morning, we'd be all down there, eager, ready to help, and he'd tell us what to do. And he'd say, okay, and when he'd get back from work, he would check what we had done, right? So we're taking this thing apart. I mean, we took apart the front fenders, and that took us all day to figure out how to take off the one fender, right? Because all the bolts. And then the second one, we got like that because we'd already figured out all of our mistakes in the first one. And then we're taking off the spark plug cover. And Dad's like, okay, great. It took you guys 8 hours to do all of this? Yes, right? Okay, you know, now I want you guys to take the paint off the spark plug holder. Okay, right? So now all day long, I am like sanding this thing. I'm using a razor blade to chip it off. I mean, we were working on this thing all summer long. We stripped it bare, put it all back together. And finally, that's actually the real car. That's the best picture. This was before cell phones, kids. It's the best picture I got. But it was similar to this one. That's not the actual car, but it's very similar to this one, same interior and everything. Right? So we put this together. I was like, wow. And the best part was, while I was still I think sophomore or junior in high school, we would go to school in this car every day. I didn't have to take the bus anymore. And it was amazing, unless we're, you know, like having a fight with each other. And then, you know, I had to take the bus and everybody knew we were having issues. But no, it was amazing. I got to take this car into school with a whole bunch of other guys. They're like, yay, playing music. It was fun. But here's the thing about restoring a car. If you get right up to the last point, you know, there's points. His dad had the engine hoisted out of the car. And if we were just like, wow, it's almost done and it's painted and it looks beautiful. And then they were like, ah, I quit. I can't do it. You got a car you can drive to school? Nope. If you get the engine in and you get it all hooked up and you still have the problem with the exhaust, but you never take care of the exhaust problem, do you have a car that's going to function? Nope. You put it all together, you still have to put the brakes on, but you don't put the brakes on. Do you have a car that can function safely? No. No. If you give up right before the last step, you got nothing. And I think that's why Paul is telling us don't grow weary in doing good, because at the right time, if you keep walking alongside people who are struggling, you will reap a harvest. You will do good. You will see change and you will see transformation. But if you give up at like the last moment, right? You've been working with them for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, and you give up and you're just like, well, that's it, I'm done. Are you going to see anything? Nope, the car's not going to go anywhere. It's just not going to work. And so we need to walk alongside. We need to help people who are constantly struggling with their sin issues, with their relationship with God, with their relationship with Jesus, with their interpersonal relationships. Because if we don't give up, we will see abundant growth. We will see complete transformation. But you can't give up before the last minute. You can't just do that. Now, some of you here and you're saying, like, wait a minute, you know, Pastor, what is the difference between showing someone grace and enabling their bad behavior? That is a real good objection, right? Because there is a very thin line between enabling someone's bad behavior and showing someone grace. And that is a wisdom call that you're going to have to surround yourself with wise people, that you're going to have to pray, that you're going to have to work with. Yes, you show people grace, but you don't want to enable them in their sins. You don't. And it's a really hard thing sometimes to make that call, which is why, again, we're a church family. And sometimes while you're in the thick of it, you're like, man, I got to talk to somebody. Let me reach out to one of my church members, my church family, and say, hey, I need some help with this situation. You know, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? How can I help? How can I serve? How shouldn't I serve? When do I need to say, you know what? I can't do that because I don't want to help you continue to make bad choices. And I'm doing this not because I hate you or because I'm angry, but because I love you. Those are hard conversations to be had. They usually aren't responded to well, but they do have long-term results. And if you're ever here, you need prayer, you need help, I'm right here. We're going to continue to go through this together. That's really hard. Another objection you might have is you, like me, with the opening story, might say, well, this is going to be an absolute waste of time, isn't it? Because there's no guarantee. You know, Paul doesn't promise that, like, yeah, you're definitely going to reap a harvest if in every case where you help somebody out. Although I haven't finished my life and neither have you yet, so who knows, right? I don't know. You don't know either. So why waste my time with all this? Well, here's what Paul would say to me if you go back to verses 3 and 4. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load." Let me translate that. Again, this is in the context of helping believers who are struggling and my interpretation of him saying, you who are spiritual, but even if he's not being sarcastic when he's saying, oh, you super Christians out there, oh, you guys who have your whole life together and never make any mistakes, even if he's just saying this flat and plainly, what Paul is saying is, how dare you? You think that you're better than anyone else? I mean, that's been the theme of Galatians throughout most of this book. You think you're better than anybody else? You think that you're greater than them? You think that your sin is of lesser importance and impact and damage in your own life as this person's sin? Let me ask you a question. Again, this goes with the sarcasm thing, but it makes sense. Let me ask you a question. How were you saved? Were you saved through your own good works? He spent the entire book saying you're not saved by your own good works. How are you saved? You are saved because God loved you so much that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came down, took on human flesh, walked among us, walked the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve on a cross, and it's not just the pain that you and I deserve, it's the humiliation. Jesus took all the sin of the world, every sin you and I have committed, and he placed them on himself on that cross. He shed his blood and died so that you and I could be forgiven. He was resurrected from the dead so that whoever believes in him has forgiveness, adoption, and has now God the Holy Spirit within them. The resurrection power of Jesus now dwells within you. And you think that you're something special? You think that you're someone better? I'm sorry, how were you saved? Who do you think you are? Did you die on the cross? Did you live a perfect sinless life? Of course you didn't. You're not any better. We are all equally morally bankrupt before a holy God. And we are all equally loved by this God who sent his one and only Son so that we could have a right relationship with himself, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have eternal life. So you see someone else struggling? You see someone else making the decisions over and over again, and it grieves you, and you are concerned, I care more about their sin than they do? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Walk alongside them. Encourage them to follow Jesus. It's not a waste of time. It will never be a waste of time, even if they say no right now. We should help people who constantly are struggling in their relationship with Christ, because if we don't give up, we will be abundantly successful. So going back to my former student, Andy, I had moved away from where I had been doing ministry at that point. He's in jail. I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe you'll get help in there. And then his parents reach out to me, right? He's not my responsibility anymore. He hasn't been my responsibility for a long time. Parents reach out to me, and they go, oh, Pastor Nathan, can you reach out to him in jail? I'm like, I can't go visit him. I'm poor. I can't take it. And I don't have time. I got kids now, right? I can't go out and visit him. Oh, but he's such a good boy. And I'm like, oh, my God, again with this thing. Can you reach out to him? Can you please reach out to him? You can write him, right? You can write him. All right, I'll write him. I wish I typed it up, because I hand wrote it, because I don't have a copy of the letter that I wrote to him. I don't remember what I wrote, but I remember what I felt when I was writing it. And I have to imagine I was not this harsh, but I, you know, probably went something like, "Dear Andy, well, I told you so, and here you are, and you deserve all of this, and maybe God," I don't know. It was, I think I probably said the right things, but my spirit was just like, "Well, hopefully you figure it out, you deserve this." Yeah, a few weeks go by, and then I get a letter in the mail from Andy. "Dear Nathan, I'm so glad to hear from you. I hope everything is going well. I'm somewhat embarrassed that you heard about my situation because you were there when I messed up the first time, and I said never again would I mess up. I've been in jail for 4 months now. I wish I learned earlier, because God knows what would have happened to me had he not grabbed my attention the way he did. When they took me to the station on the night of June, in the cell they put me in, I found the Word of God sitting on my bed. But most importantly, I found God in that cell, and I truly accepted Jesus as my Savior and granted him access into my heart. It gets better. I was in the cell with my friend, and I read the Bible aloud for him. I even had him read some of it, and I taught him how to accept Jesus into his heart as his Lord and Savior." I'm reading that, and I, you know, my whole attitude, I'm just like, "Man, Nathan, what a piece of garbage you are." Yeah, I mean, I had written him off a long time ago, and the only reason I reached out was because his parents wouldn't stop harassing me about it. And here, just through the absolute most pathetic time and energy I could give to him, God used that to show him what the real gospel was for when he was ready to hear it. And not only show him what the real gospel was, enough so that he was able to lead his friend in the jail cell to Jesus. He's been out of jail for some time now. He's married. He has some kids. He's doing well. But man, what an image. Who do I think I am? Church, I know. I don't know, Pastor Nathan. And sometimes you do need a pastor to come along and help shepherd you and remind you who God is and remind you that God loves you and everything. But really, at the end of the day, we're Baptists, right? That's what it says out there. Baptist means universal priesthood of all believers. We're on the same level, church. We're all followers of Christ, imperfectly trying to follow him, imperfectly loving him until the day where we get to see him face to face. Our blessed and wonderful hope when Jesus comes back to make things the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. So I've learned from my former student Andy, who turned out to be my teacher, and how to deal with people who are regularly struggling with sin. Do it gently. Do it with humility. You're not better off than they are. You're not better off. Jesus had to save you too. Just like he saved me. When you have believers in your life, people in your life who are constantly struggling, you should help them. You should. Because if you don't give up, you will be abundantly successful. You will be abundantly successful by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We are all in this together. There is no place for hierarchy. There is no place for moral posturing. We are all in this together, all for one and one for all. Let's pray. Father, we're about to take communion to be reminded that Jesus broke his body and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be adopted into your family, so that we could be given eternal life, so that we could be given an inheritance that will never perish and never fade away. Father, humble us so that we never look down on another person who's struggling. Humble us when we are struggling to reach out and ask people for help. Help us to see us as you see us. Dearly loved, made in your image, cared for, people who matter to you, and so they matter to us. As we are reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection through the Lord's Supper that we're about to take, Father, I pray that you will search our hearts and know us, and if there is anything unclean or impure or sinful in them, Father, help us to repent right now. Purify us from all unrighteousness. If there are people in our lives that you are calling us to walk alongside, help us to reach out to them and encourage them and show them grace and show them mercy. And more importantly, show them Jesus, who loves them. The grace of Jesus that says, I love you no matter what you feel like. I love you no matter what you've done. Change our hearts. Help us to become more like Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.